them here supporting one another. All right. Well, good to be here. Wonderful carols being sung this morning. Great participation. Everybody's in a great festive mood and a good spirit. And it's time for us to open the Word of God. And as we do, I want to remind all of us that this book is unlike any other book in that it's special, in that it comes from God, that it's supernatural, that there's not only a truth about it, but there's a power inherent in the Word of God, and that we are privileged, really, to be living in the day and age that we live and to have a copy of the Bible. There are many who do not have a copy of the entire Bible, or they just have a copy of a part of the Bible. We have many of us, several Bibles that we refer to. But this is information, this is truth that we would not really know otherwise. And in that sense, we take this portion of the service very seriously and see what the Lord would have. And as I've thought about the message this morning, I think that if I had one last sermon, if I knew I had one sermon left in me to preach, this is what I would say. So this is what I would say to you today, with all the love and care that I could muster. So let me ask you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. And we want to start there in verses 19 and 20. We'll read these two brief verses, and then we're going to take off. I can't tell you what our cruising altitude will be, but we'll eventually attempt a landing, okay? So that sounds like a good deal. Philippians 4, verses 19 and 20. Apostle Paul's writing to a church that was that came into being in Philippi. And he's closing his letter, and he has these two verses. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So, Father in heaven, this is really more a spiritual exercise than we'll ever know, because it is at this time that you work in our minds and hearts, and by your word, presenting us with truth, and then facilitating us to receive your truth and to give you the honor and the glory and the worship and the wholehearted devotion that you deserve, because you are worthy. So help us today. And Lord, there's so many, each one of us have needs and even questions. And we have some amount of difficulty and barriers to overcome and obstacles to get through. And we're unable in and of our own strength and wisdom to do that. So we plead for your assistance. We ask you to do what man cannot do, and even what we cannot do for ourselves. And so we thank you in advance for opening our hearts and opening our minds and realigning our lives according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we began today with Psalm 24, and that is, we were presented with a question: who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And so that's a good question. Who will go up? Okay? So the whole point of this message revolves around the fact that God not only cares and loves us enough to call us out of darkness into light, but our God loves us and cares for us enough not only to call us out, but to call us up. And the being called out is salvation, to receive the forgiveness of sin, to exchange our filthy rags of self-righteousness for his white garments of perfect righteousness, to exchange, if you will, our ignorance of God for the truth of God, to exchange our unwillingness to forgive for God's willingness to forgive us. That's the salvation part. But then to live out our lives forgiving and loving others. To live out our lives righteously. I didn't say perfectly, but righteously. And endeavoring all the more to live in a way that would glorify God. To leave sin behind us and to set our face like flint toward heaven, toward Christ, with an eye on his word, and to live according to his will. So it's to be called out. It's to be called up. In fact, in Philippians, in this very letter of Paul, he says, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God. And that call was not simply on Paul's life. That call is on every life that names the name of Jesus. So, I did some research. Does anybody know what the highest point in Indiana is? It's up in Angola. Okay, well, somebody said Hoosier Hill was like 1,200 feet high. That's impressive, isn't it? Let me see. So I did some more research. I thought, boy, you know, if you want to climb high in Indiana, you got to find Hoosier Hill, and you're only going to get to about 1,200 feet. That's ridiculous, right? I mean, we got to do better than that. So I thought about the Smoky Mountains. Many of you have been to the Smokies. Highest point in the Smoky Mountains, 6,643 feet. That's Clingman's Dome. Anybody? Okay, forget that. Let's move on. So I thought that's still not really that high. So the Rockies, right? It's got to be Mount, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Elbert. 14,440 feet up. That's high, right? But the highest point on God's planet is what? It's Mount Everest at 29,000 feet. 29,000 feet. Mount Everest. So I'm thinking, if somebody's going to climb Mount Everest, you better be prepared. You better have your eyes on the summit. That's where you want to reach. And you better be amply supplied. And so climbers to the summit of Mount Everest, of which there are about 600 that make it to the summit every year, and since records have been kept, there's probably, this is just a side note, it's not very pleasant, but there's probably about 300 that have died on Everest, and there's 200 of those that are still up there. In fact, there's one route that climbers take that you can see frozen bodies that haven't yet been blown over. But that's all to the side. You don't want to think about that now. But the point is this. God calls us to salvation, to confess Him and believe in Him and trust Him. And then He also calls us to sanctification, which is growing in Christ-likeness. And that call to sanctification is a call to us who are living in the flatlands to ascend the hill of the Lord. To take sanctification, to take the growing spiritual life, the life lived imitating our Savior, to take that very seriously. So this morning we're talking about being called higher and what that takes. And we're going to end in a few minutes with the provision that God has given us to do that. Because He doesn't call us up toward heaven and toward Christ without providing you and I what we need for that trek. And that's real. We're not talking in abstract terms today. We don't mention God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit and just deal with abstracts. They're not abstract. They're very real. So, here's what God has given us. Point number one is that God gives us, or God's fullness for us. So we're talking about a giving God, right? It's Christmas. He doesn't give us a little and expect us to do. He gives us everything we need. So the first thing He gives us in His fullness is a knowledge of His existence. That's where we start. God gives us a knowledge of His existence. Now, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that He has set, God that is, eternity in our hearts. So there is something in us that longs to worship. Now, man doesn't always know what to worship, and man sometimes makes idols. Man does not always worship God, but there's something in us that would call us to look up or to sense something of the divine, something of eternity in us. But this knowledge of God's existence is twofold. So first point, God gives us a knowledge of His existence, and it comes two ways. First of all, if you would open to Psalm 8. These psalms were written quite a long time ago. And this is what the psalmist says in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist said this, "When I consider your heavens," so he's talking to God, he's talking about God. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained." So there's that connection that God is creator. He says this. What does that cause him to do? When he looks at the night sky and sees the planets and the stars and the moon, when he looks out and sees God's creation, he says this. Here's the question. What is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man, that you care for him. So we have this powerful, almighty Creator, God. And he's created all. He spoke it into existence. We have the record in Genesis 1. And that leads us to this moment where we think, well, okay, God, you're so big and vast, you're so powerful, yet you take time to think about man. What is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for us. Lord, you are the creator of the entire universe and galaxies and comets and everything we see and everything we don't see. Yet you take thought of me. Think about that. You take thought of me. And so what I see here is not only truth about who God is and his existence, but also I hear wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R. Wonder. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with many people who get off to a good start in Christianity and they flag and fail and falter. And this is the problem. They lose the wonder of it all. They lose the wonder of who God is. And it's right here in verses 3 and 4 that God is so big and vast and marvelous, yet he is so tender and loving and kind to think of us. And in fact, he doesn't just think of us. He leads us and he cares for us. He oversees us. And then there's one more verse that is reflective of God's of the knowledge of God's existence, and that is in Romans 1. Romans 1, if you have your Bible, you can flip over there. You can just listen, and we'll read a couple verses. But we're talking about general revelation. God's creation is a testimony to the fact that there is the existence of this great and almighty God. And he's really creative. Not only in just the big stuff we see, but in the little bitty things that we can't see. He is marvelous. Romans 1, and this is Paul's estimation. Paul was he was brilliant, and he was brilliantly inspired by God in writing this. He says in verse 20, he says this. This goes to general revelation that we have creation, and creation testifies to God's majesty and glory and power. He says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature, now get these next four words, have been clearly seen. If you've got eyes, you see it. It's all around. Being understood through what has been made, so that they or we are without excuse. And then he goes on to describe those who suppress the truth, those who refuse to acknowledge this great Creator God. He says, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So they see, he's talking about men who see the great creation and say, just random, just there it is, and don't associate with creation to a higher and more powerful being, God. He's talking about general revelation. Creation testifies to God's existence. Special revelation. What about special revelation? Special revelation is the Bible. Special revelation is Jesus Christ. And the record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ has always existed. According to John chapter 1, He always existed. But then at the right time, Jesus stepped out of heaven, out of eternity, was born of a virgin. And we think about Christmas and all that means. But I'm here to tell you today, if we just pay our respects once a year to a babe in a manger, and we never understand that that babe in a manger grew to do one thing, and that is to sacrifice His perfect blood on a Roman cross for sinners such as us, if we never see that, then we are of all men most miserable, because He not only died for us on the cross, He rose again after 3 days and He lives forevermore. And He's fixed a day in the future that He is coming back and He will judge the world in righteousness. So we're not going to leave Jesus in a manger. We're not going to do that. We're going to recognize that. We're going to celebrate that. And we love this time of year because that's exactly what it means. But our Christ died for more than that. He died to get you and I to heaven. And He died, listen, and rose again to call us to a higher way of living than living in the flatlands. And there are too many professing Christians that are tolerating in their own life flatland kind of living. On one hand, we say Jesus is Lord, and on the other hand, we live like we want to. Pardon me, but there's a little inconsistency there. It's inconsistent to receive His forgiveness of our sin and then not to forgive our neighbor. It's inconsistent to praise Him for His matchless love in laying down His life for His friends and then not to display love toward our friends, our neighbors, and oh yeah, one more thing, and our enemies. So He's calling us to a higher life. He's called us to sanctification. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, 4:3, says this. This is God's will. Everybody's going, well, what's that? Your sanctification. So, yeah, I've heard folks run around, well, I can't figure out God's will for my life. Well, it says right there, His will for you is to start the climb. His will for you is to hear the call and start climbing. Make that ascent into the hill of the Lord. Okay, so I need to give you a couple of verses on special revelation. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Bible. Mark chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said these words, and it's pretty interesting. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. Oh, are we sure He's coming? It's been such a long time. He's tarrying, or He's not, He just forgot about us. No, He doesn't count time like we count time. He's coming back. And in fact, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. He said, my words will never pass away. And this word is special revelation. This word really gets to the crux of the matter as to who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what He did to save us and rescue us from the peril of sin and death. Point number two is he not only gives us the fullness of the knowledge of his existence, but he gives us a fullness of the knowledge of his plan. His plan for us. So God exists. Some of the founding fathers believed in the existence of God, but they didn't believe he was involved in man's everyday life. But God tells us what his plan is. His plan is to save us from our sin. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. It is appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment. Without Christ and the salvation he offers, we are destined for eternal darkness, separated from God. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus did not come to say, he's not like this spiritual Monty Hall that says, okay, you got door number one, two, or three. You just take your pick. One of them will lead to heaven. That's not the way it is. Say, well, you're dogmatic, and we live in a day of tolerance. Well, this is what my leader taught me. This is what he said. He said, I am the way. In the original language, there's a definite article there. That means he is the way, not a way. He is the truth, not a truth. And he is the life, not a life. And then he said this. No man gets to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty exclusive. Definitely countercultural. Yet those are the words of the eternal Son of God. And you can take those words to the bank. The plan of God. He wants to save us. He wants to sanctify us. Sanctification is becoming more and more like Jesus. It is increasing in Christ-likeness. And that is from the moment one confesses Christ, you repent, you believe in Jesus. You put the weight of your life on Christ. I'm trusting him. I'm not trusting my own righteousness, because self-salvation is deception. To think you can save yourself. To think you can be good enough for him to accept you. It doesn't work. He accepts you just as you are. And he says your righteousness compared to his, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But his righteousness is like a beautiful, pristine, white garment. And it's that gift of righteousness that we need. So, his plan, and he has a plan, and he's working it out. He wants to save. He wants to sanctify. He's calling us up. And then, lastly, and this is really where we wanted to go, because if we're on this spiritual ascent, if we've been called up and we are being called higher than we could ever imagine, we're being called out of the flatlands of carnality. We're being called out of the flatlands of disinterest. We're being called out of the flatlands of hate and distrust and deception. God's calling us up. He's not going to call us up except that he has amply supplied your needs every step of the way. We read that a while ago, and we'll read it again as our eyes go back to Philippians 4, verses 19 and 20, where Paul says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And even as I read that, I know that it's at this time of the year that we really are caught in a state of flux at times. Because on one hand, it's a giving season. But on the other hand, it's a season that involves painful memories. You may be here today and it's all Christmas and there's carols and busyness and this and that, but there's an emptiness in your heart, in your life. There's a restlessness. And you're wondering, what's it all worth? What's it all about? And you've got pain from the past and you've got pain from the present. And when you add that together, when you put them together, it's just more pain. And you've had loved ones and friends that have gone on to be with the Lord or have passed away from this life, and you're lonely. Or you're sick. That doctor's report wasn't exactly what you wanted to hear. Or those relationships have gone sour. You're going to charge that credit card one more time because you just don't have the money to pay for it. And it hurts. And here's the real problem, if I could just be real clear and honest. Many times we're in those situations where there's lack. We lack a friend, a meal, health, whatever. And we think, in our own measly way of thinking, that God has let us down. And I can understand why someone would think that if they weren't aware of His plan. Here's the fact. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're in pain for whatever reason, God didn't let you down. God's calling you up. He wants you to know that your disposition, your joy, your satisfaction in Him is not dependent on circumstances around you. That in spite of circumstances, there's still the joy of knowing Jesus, your Savior. There's still a joy of the journey of knowing others who've joined Him in that ascent, in that climb to the summit. I mean, it really is true when you get to that point where Jesus is all you have, you find out He really is all you need. Yeah. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, "And my God," Paul knew His God, and he says, "He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And our estimation of what our needs are not always His estimation of what our needs are. And then to add to that, our sense of timing in those things is not always God's timing. We want it when? We want it now. And God says, it's later on. Right now, you've got to focus on Him and the climb. And making sure that your satisfaction is in Christ. So, those provisions. We'll get to that. And What has he given us for the climb? And we're done. So the first thing, and this is, I think this is all in chapter 4. Verse 7. If you'll look there. Like if you're climbing Everest, you don't do that without extra oxygen. Right? You got to have extra oxygen. They say if you get to 27,000 feet, you've entered the death zone, you've got to have extra oxygen. Well, God gives you everything you need for the climb. And here is one thing he gives you. In verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God." Well, what's the peace of God like? Look at this. "Which surpasses all comprehension." That means it really is peace that comes from God. And you really, anything on earth can't duplicate that. And this peace of God is by way of victory. I mean, to have peace, there has to be some kind of victory won to have true peace. In other words, the enemy has to be defeated. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He defeated sin. He defeated self-centeredness. He defeated Satan at the cross. It's done. The victory is won. Well, if the victory is won, why is there so much bad in the world? Hey, listen, World War II was over long before the fighting eventually stopped. And that's where we are. The victory has been won, but there's still battles that rage. But guess what? One day the king will return. And when he returns with that great trumpet blast, with the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will join them in midair. And we give him praise for that. And that's not a pipe dream. That's not some kind of abstract thing that we just pacify ourselves with. That's right out of special revelation. That's right out of the Word of God. That's right out of Paul's heart and Peter's heart and John's heart. It's all over the Bible. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, and it's reiterated and re-said and restated in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is our soon coming King. He came first to be born of a virgin, born as an infant. When he comes again, he will be mounted on a white stallion. Hair like wool, eyes a blaze of fire. On his thigh will be written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords," and a sharp two-edged sword protrudes from his mouth. He will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father," and he will say, "Depart, ye cursed," on that day. So make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you have answered the call to salvation. And Christian, make sure you have answered the call, the upward call of God, to ascend the hill of the Lord, to live a life that you can't live on your own, to avail yourself of the provision that he gives in that first provision. Oh, how'd we get here? The peace of God. I'm going to tell you something. The world can be falling apart. Chaos on every hand. So much confusion through the media and in other ways. But the peace of God is not subject to the chaotic confusion of the age. The peace of God will never leave. And you can have that peace. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Are you lonely? Let him know. Are you out of money? Let him know. Are you hurting? Let him know. Have you gotten a bad report from the doctor? Let him know. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that's a reality that Paul says we can have. And then not only the peace of God, but the second thing is the God of peace. Verse 9. And the God of peace, the last part of that verse, will be with you. Yes, when we ascend the hill of the Lord, God will be with us every step of the way. You may not be able to feel Him, but the Word of God says He's with you. And it's a great thing and a wonderful thing to just think about the peace of God resonating in your heart. It's even a more wonderful thing to know that there is not one thing that you will face in this life without the God of peace right there at your side. And then thirdly, he says in verse 13, this is Paul speaking, he says, I can do all things through Him, through Christ who strengthens me. In this life, living for Christ, you also have His strength. The strength of God. You ever encountered something if somebody had told you like a month ago that you were going to face something, and you just wonder how in the world I could ever do that? How could I go through that? How could I manage that? How could I make it? Listen, God has supplied all of the believers with His strength. And it's interesting that Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me as he goes through different situations of life. Verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means. Whenever I read that, I think of Dolly Parton's Hard Candy Christmas. Humble means. Did Paul learn to despise humble means? No. He said, I learned to get along with that. You know what? If you have humble means this time of year, then just be all right with that. And rejoice in the Savior. Don't covet. Don't get into that. Just be all right with those humble means. Because God is teaching you. God has called up. The climb is on. And you are ascending the hill of the Lord. And notice this. And Paul says, and I also know how to live in prosperity. You know what's in those words. You know how Paul learned to live in prosperity? He learned to be generous in his prosperity. That's how. And then look at this. In any and every circumstance. That takes it all in, folks. Any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And what is the secret, Paul? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no circumstance, there is no situation, there is no good or bad that I can't with God's strength face and to give Him glory in the midst of it. We need to get back to that kind of thinking. And then lastly, so on your ascent, you got the peace of God, you got the God of peace, and you got the strength that God provides. And then lastly, you have brothers and sisters that join you on the way. Now, we human beings are funny. Here's what we do. We start to have that party. Pity party, sometimes, when things aren't going right. And what do? We go for isolation. Close the door and just sit and ponder. We're not even really angry. We just ponder and we're just isolated. Well, look at this. Look at Paul. Paul says in verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. He's talking to the church. He says, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. But he's talking about the concern of the church. There was a mutual concern about from brother to brother and sister to sister and sister to brother and on and on. And God, in His grace and wisdom, has provided a church family for us to connect with as we engage in this ascent to the summit of God which is ultimate Christ-likeness, which will only be experienced when we see Him face to face in glory. And then we will see Him and we will become as He is because we will see Him as He is. And in that moment, we will be in our glorified existence with Jesus, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with the entire church of God, with the faithful in heaven. So listen, friend, the peace of God is there for you. The God of peace is beside you. God's strength is in you. And the church family, I want you to hear this. I've heard a lot of people describe churches different ways. You probably never heard this, but I've heard people say all the church wants is your money. That's a funny one. That's some. But I can tell you about this church. This church has a real concern one for another. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I got two eyes. And I got two ears. And I can see the care that you have for one another. And I can hear it in your prayers for one another. I can hear it in the way you greet one another, and I can even hear it in the way you worship God. There's a genuine concern for brothers and sisters in this church family. And if you're looking for a church home, you might want to consider this church family. Get connected with God's people and start that climb to the top, to the summit. And one day, you'll hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's stand together and sing. Let's glorify God on our way out today.